Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Good evening. It's great to be with you again on your journey through the Gospel of Mark tonight, chapter 14, picking up at verse 32. You know, I was just reflecting on the Operation Christmas Child, and, you know, we live in such an abundant country here. You know, we got the ability to bless somebody in another country, perhaps, and I actually had the privilege one time of being on the distributing end. I was actually in a country called Kosovo, in the capital Pristina, and man, you can't see the kids light up, man. They just love it, and they put a gospel track in there, so I just want to encourage us on this end. Believe me, it really makes a child's day, and it's so simple as just picking up one of those things and filling it up, and you can be a blessing to some little kid somewhere around the world. You just never know. So join me in a word of prayer, if you will. Before we get started tonight, Father, again, we're just thankful to be your children, Lord. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, thank you for your people here tonight. Lord, I pray and ask for you, by your Spirit, Lord, to bring encouragement and strength and blessing to your people tonight. Thank you that your heart is for your people. And so we want to commit this night to you. We pray for that ministry of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Gospel of Mark picking up at verse 32. Just for a recap of your time last time, if you don't remember, or for those that weren't here, we're dealing with the last few hours of the life of Jesus. And, of course, Jesus, just before this portion of scripture that we'll be looking at, had mentioned, he prophesied that scripture from Isaiah, I believe it is, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And then Peter, as most of us know, Peter, cock full of himself, as they say, said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if I have to go and die with you, I'll never deny you. And so this is where we want to pick up now as things develop in Mark's gospel. And it says that they finally came to a place, verse 32, which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and he found them sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The Garden of Gethsemane. It happens to be on the slopes. If you're familiar with the territory there, you've got Jerusalem, and then you've got this Kidron Valley, and then it slopes up again, the Mount of Olives. And on this Mount of Olives, which overlooks the temple area, even to this present day, there's this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the garden itself, the name Gethsemane, means oil press. It was an olive garden, if you will. Not the restaurant, but nonetheless, olive garden. And it was a place where they would take the olives and they would press them. Quite fitting, considering the anguish our Lord was experiencing in this very garden. Also, I think it's important to know that our sin was introduced in another garden, the Garden of Eden. We know that story. And here in a new garden, redemption is being wrought. But yet it's a tormenting time. It's a time of anguish for our Lord. And as we see here, as he is there in the garden, he takes with him three of his main disciples. I say main disciples, but these guys were Peter, James, and John. And if you know anything about the Lord's ministry, you know that they sort of received this special attention. Not sure why. Perhaps maybe they just needed an extra attention. There are some of us, that just need that extra attention from the Lord. But they were there at three very significant events in the life of Jesus. At number one, they were the ones that were invited, Peter, James, and John, to go in with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So they got to experience a dead girl coming back to life. Then, of course, we see them, Peter, James, and John, again, accompanying Jesus at another historic event. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. If you remember that story, of course, Jesus was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Well, it was as if his glory, as of the only begotten Son of God, just kind of bled through his flesh, and he shone before them like a bright light. And then, of course, during that time, they were witnessing to Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, if you will. They were present as well as they were speaking to Jesus. Of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so they were there at that significant time as well. And now we see them again, Jesus asking them to come with him into the garden of suffering, if you will. Peter, James, and John are there as well. And so they come in, and Jesus himself goes to pray. And he prays, and he says, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. It's a term of endearment. Today, if you were to go to Israel and you were to see little kids with their parents, you hear the little kids say, Abba, Abba, daddy, daddy. And he's saying, Abba, Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And as we know, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. I do get a little emotional when I read this, because I have to step back a moment and just see the Lord. We know from the other gospel accounts that he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in such anguish. There's a medical condition that's called something, which I don't remember the name, but I suppose if you're in a stressful enough situation, this can indeed happen to you physically. And so I find myself looking at Jesus in the garden, and I'm so impressed. I know that sounds like an interesting word to say about Jesus, but it's the only word I can think of his courage and his bravery. We know by the book of Hebrews that it says that for the joy that was set before him, he would endure the cross, despising the shame. But how brave. How courageous. Though he went to prayer, Father, if there'd be any other way, the other gospel accounts put it this way, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What's the cup? The cup is the wrath of God. He was to drink the wrath of God that we might drink of another cup, the cup of salvation. And so we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, oil press, where indeed these olives would be pressed to make oil out of them. And he's being pressed in anguish. And he goes to prayer and he says, Father, if there be any other way, could I save these people any other way? And guess what? There was no other way. Often throughout the Gospels, we hear the words of Jesus saying, my hour has not yet come. Remember that? People tried to destroy him on many occasions, and he was able to pass through crowds of people, and he would say, my hour has not yet come. His brothers encouraged him, hey, why don't you just show yourself and proclaim who you are? My hour has not yet come. He knew he was born for that specific purpose. He came to die. So his whole life, he knew that. Of course, we know that his life, earthly life, only lasted 33 years. He had 3 years of a public ministry. And this is the culmination of his purpose for coming, was to die for the sins of the world. So the cup of God's wrath. You see, in 1 John, it talks about it like this. Jesus became our propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. Now, what is propitiation? It's a big word. It simply means the appeasement of God's wrath. See, God must judge sin. He's mad and angry at sin. And then we know from the prophet Isaiah, he said that the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all, and he became that propitiation or the appeasement of God's wrath. God was satisfied in pouring out the sins of the world, your sin, my sin, on Jesus. And Jesus has this understanding in the process of this. He's praying, and he realizes what's ahead of him. We know that he was a man who was born of a virgin. We're going to celebrate that in a couple of months, right? So he had no sin. Now, that's a little bit difficult for us to really apprehend or to appreciate, but he was a man without sin. He is what the scripture says identifies as the last Adam. And so he was born of the virgin. He had no sin, and so he knows for the first time in his entire existence, again, he's the God-man, so this is another difficult aspect of this situation that we're dealing with. But he was a man, remember? It said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So God, the incarnation. What's my point here? He knew no sin, so he never knew separation from his Father. And he knew that this was the first time that he would ever experience that. So I think the spiritual suffering, probably at the top in my head, of the suffering that he was regretting having to go through, but for the joy set before him, guess what the joy was? Knowing that Peter would be saved, John would be saved, Sally and Lisa and Alex and whoever you are. He endured the cross, but he despised the shame. How shameful for him, a man who knew no sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. So this anguish, for sure, being brought on by this prospect of being separated from his Father. We remember his cry from the cross, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a cry like nothing we could really comprehend. And he cried that so that you would never have to cry that. So the spiritual aspects of his suffering that were ahead, not to mention the emotional aspects of suffering, right? He was human. And in his humanity, he realized, man, this is going to hurt. He would allow his back to be open to the smiters. By his stripes, Isaiah said, we were healed. Psalm 22 talked about that he would be pierced. And so he's also concerned about the physical and emotional sufferings as well. And so he's in the garden press, Gethsemane, and he's in agony. And he invites these Peter, James, and John and to be with him. And what happens? They fall asleep. Now, you have to remember the chronology of what's happening here. I don't know if you realize this, but this is the wee hours of the morning, somewhere between midnight and 3 o'clock, because I believe it, if I got my chronology right, by 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is already before the trials. And then by 9 o'clock in the morning, he's crucified, and by 12 noon, he dies. So this is the timeline. They're in the wee hours of the morning. And of course, the disciples, they're human, they're tired, and they fall asleep, but Jesus is in agony. And he goes to prayer. And then, of course, he goes a little further, falls down, praying, Abba, if there's any other way, verse 37. And then he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to them, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? You know, when you go through a very difficult time, sometimes you just want people there. Have you ever been there before? You don't necessarily need to hear anything from them. You just want their presence when you're going through a very difficult time. You just want people there with you. You want the support, the love, the concern. It often happens when people die. You know, you think, oh gosh, what am I going to say? You know what? Just being there. Just being there. And so here's Jesus. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour, Peter? And then he says, Peter, don't you realize you should watch and pray? Verse 38, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, you know the story, and fast forward it next chapter, we know that Peter is going to deny the Lord 3 times. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation, Peter. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You're about to be a part of something that you just probably couldn't have fathomed. The master you love is going to be arrested and betrayed and arrested, taken in trial, and then crucified. By 12 noon, he'll be dead. Just a few more hours. Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? But this idea of the spirit being willing, but the flesh is weak, is this not our experience? So often, spiritually, man, you know, you want to be there. You want to serve the Lord. You want to be there for others and fight temptation, whatever it might be. And then you find yourself, the flesh is weak. The flesh is just weak. And if you and I are going to succeed in this Christian walk, I've found that we need to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. And you guys are here tonight doing that very thing. But man, we need to pray. Be men and women drawing near to the Lord, that our spirits might be strengthened. We need to pray for each other. Every single person in this room has a week ahead of them. And we should be praying for each other. Before you leave tonight, get somebody, pray for them. Say, how can I just pray God's blessing, encouragement, strength? What's going on in your life? Because I know that you're spiritually willing, but your flesh is weak because you're just like me. And I need help. I need that help. You need that help. And so in the midst of this tragic situation that's about to unfold, these are the words of the master to Peter. 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 Watch and pray. Watch and pray. What does the Bible say? It says, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roameth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How's that one for your Monday morning? We have a spiritual enemy, to be sure. you know, what is the main three areas of attack for a Christian? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. How are you guys doing? And so we need to be praying for each other, drawing near to the Lord individually. And I believe everybody in this room desires to do that because your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You mean I got to get up early? Oh, the flesh. Isn't it? I mean, come on. You guys are just doing great, is it? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, verse 39 again, he went away and he prayed. And he spoke the same words. We know that the other gospel accounts would tell us that he prayed three times. He prayed three different times. What was the prayer? We read it. Father, if there'd be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Why is that significant? Because I remember somebody else in the Bible that prayed three times about an issue. Do you remember who that was? Paul the Apostle, about this thorn in his flesh. And he prayed three times. You know, I don't know how that really works, but sometimes that's about it. You pray for something maybe three times, and if the answer is no, the answer is no. And in Paul's case, God did answer him, though. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's going to prove to be a blessing to you. I know you hate it, but I'm going to use it for a good purpose. And that's our God. That's how he does things. But this idea of prayer. Now, I'm not too sure about you, but I find prayer very interesting, almost perplexing. We know that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us and we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So it's good to know the will of God in certain general areas. We know certain general wills of God. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're praying for a lost loved one or a family member or something, you're praying in the will of God. God wants that person to be saved, so you got the assurance that he's going to be at work in that situation. And there are many other things. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your development of Christ's character in you. That's the will of God for you. So you know that you could be praying for that or for somebody else. And you know you're in the will of God. And so there are certain things that we know in prayer that if we pray according to his will, he hears us and we have the petitions that we ask of him. I think what's interesting to me is there's this thing that I call unanswered prayer. Have you ever said that term before? Yeah? Okay. One person? Good. You know, I started to think about it. There is really no such thing as unanswered prayer. Follow me. God always answers prayer. But sometimes we want it in the affirmative, yes. And so therefore we call it an unanswered prayer. But he always answers prayer. Yes? No? Wait. He always answers prayer. And he works things out according to his will and to his purpose, which is far better, isn't it? I just recently had a situation that I can think of that I had been praying about, and God answered that prayer, but he answered it in a totally different way than I would have expected, and it was much better than I had in mind. But again, this idea of unanswered prayer, or not praying, or not receiving the answer in the affirmative. Now, can anybody thank God for unanswered prayer? Okay. Personally, you might be able to tonight. You might have a situation you can thank you, God, that you didn't answer that prayer. Right? Maybe it was a spouse you were interested in, then you saw a picture of them on Facebook and thought, thank you, Jesus, I didn't get married to that one. I don't know. But the point here is, I think this is an unanswered prayer, not in the affirmative, that you could give thanks to God for. Aren't you glad God didn't answer this prayer? Because we wouldn't be here tonight if he did. Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, Father. But there was no other way. And I'm so thankful for this not being answered in the affirmative. So yeah, you can give thanks for unanswered prayer, if we can call it that. Again, there's no such thing, but you get my point. God knows what he's doing. We have to trust him. And here Jesus resolving after the third time in prayer. He finally returned to them and they were sleeping again. Their eyes were so heavy. And they didn't really know how to answer him. You know. And again, you have to remember that the disciples, you know, they didn't really understand what was going on here. You know, sometimes you get involved in a traumatic experience of some sort, and, you know, you're just doing enough just to kind of get through it. And I think that, you know, here they are, it's for the Jewish Passover. They're good Jewish boys. They always went to Jerusalem. It was a mandatory feast. This is the third time they got to attend with their Jesus from Nazareth. They've been following him around, and it's all just normal situation. And then all of a sudden at this Passover, things got turned around in a really radical way. And so what I'm trying to say here is the disciples, as they're engaged in this thing happening, the betrayal, the arrest, the ultimate trials, and then the crucifixion, and then the death, they just are like, wow, I mean, it's just too much. They don't understand what's really happening here. It wasn't until after, post-resurrection, that they understood a lot of what Jesus was saying. And I think that's pretty encouraging, because there's a lot of things that Jesus does in my life or says, and I don't quite understand everything. But he's doing a good work. And here, this is the ultimate of ultimate works. This is the finality of God's redemptive plan, all the way from the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. He'd been promising. Then finally, Jesus, his birth in Bethlehem. He's here. God's awaited Messiah. Remember Simeon, the old man, who God says, old man, you're not going to die until you hold the salvation of the Lord. And he got to hold the baby Jesus. He said, now I can die in peace. I got to actually hold God's salvation. And so Jesus came, but then he had a mission, didn't he? He had a ministry, and then he had to actually die. And so all this is playing out. They don't quite get everything. They're in this garden. They're tired. You know how it is, especially in the wee hours of the morning. How many of you ever worked graveyard, right? About 3 o'clock in the morning, you're just about out. You know, and then you go through the darkest hours, they call them, right? Until the sun starts to rise, and then you're like, oh, I think I made it, you know? And these guys are just, they're just plain old tired. But yet they got an emotional day ahead of them. And Jesus goes 3 times to prayer. He returns, he finds them asleep. They don't know what to say to him. Then verse 41, he came the third time to them. Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. However it was communicated to Jesus, the idea that not to beg the Father for this answer to prayer in the affirmative, he resolved now. I'm going through it. I'm going to do it. It's enough. Time to go. It's now coming to pass. My betrayer is at hand. And then we know, don't want to step on anybody's toes for next week, but we know what's going to happen. They're in the garden, and remember, Yehuda Judas comes with the soldiers and he's going to be arrested. And so I just think that, I feel like this is really holy ground in so many ways, you know? I think everything's holy ground when you talk about the scriptures, but we used to sing a song at church at the end of our communion services, and it was, "Least I forget Gethsemane, least I forget thine agony, least I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." The garden where Jesus, our brave Savior, for the joy that was set before him, he could see that you were going to get saved, that I was going to come to faith as well. And there was no other way. There was no other way. And that's why it's important for us to get that out to people, right? Because a lot of people have other ways. But there is only one way. And this was it. And you know, that brings up the idea too of sometimes the will of the Lord for us isn't always easy either, is it? But just remember your elder brother Jesus, what he did. To the degree that he did it and how courageous he really was. But he did it with a purpose. And I'm just so thankful. But I think that this is worthy of our contemplation and our thanksgiving. I just always thank Jesus for his bravery. Thank you, Jesus, that you went through it. You know, and then you watch some movie portrayal of the crucifixion and you think, oh, gosh. You know, I remember watching, what was that Mel Gibson movie? The Passion, yeah, when that came out in theaters. And, you know, it was pretty graphic, wasn't it? And perhaps it was exactly that way. I'm not sure. It was no good no matter what. But, you know, just the idea of him being strapped and then taking that implement and opening up his back. And I just thought to myself, you know what? It's like I kind of wanted him to say, "All right, boys, that's enough. I'm out of here." You know? But he didn't. "As a sheep before his shears was silent, so he opened not his mouth." He did it for me. He did it for you if you're a Christian here tonight. And if you're not, he did it for you as well. And by his stripes, you were healed. And you got to remember, that's part of the propitiation. That's God's wrath. That's God pouring out his wrath on sin. And that's the thing about this message of salvation that you and I have. So you can tell people, see, you got two choices here, really. One, you can let Jesus, who was the God-man, pay for your sins, and you can run them through everything that had to happen to him in order for that to happen. So you can have God pay for your sins, or you can pay for your own sins. And that's what the eternal judgment is. That's why he was ripped open the way he was. God's mad at sin. He will judge sin. But he's provided the way of escape, and our brave Jesus went to it for us. So let's just maybe contemplate that a little bit. Let it sink in. And just really, I mean, my heart's overwhelmed with thanksgiving. All I can say is thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because you know what? We talk about these things even tonight, and perhaps maybe you went a little bit deeper in your thoughts about these things tonight, and that's really good. But even so, we don't really comprehend it, can we? I just really, it just blows my mind. I don't quite understand. And the book of Ephesians puts it like this, that it'll take all of eternity for him to explain his goodness towards us in the redemptive act. There are aspects of this redemptive act that you just don't get, I just don't get. But one day, you're going to get it. When we get up to glory and we say, thank you, Jesus, so much. Thank you, Jesus. And if you haven't received that, there's going to be an opportunity for you to receive that, because the Bible says that how shall you escape God's judgment? How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? How are you going to possibly escape if you neglect so great a salvation? There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So, Father, again, we're just so thankful, Lord, for this very sobering portion of your suffering. Lord Jesus, thank you. That's all we can say, Lord, is just thank you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life